My wife said it's a great day for a dry sermon. And I said, what makes you think it's different than any other day? And because she tries to build me up and not knock me down, she didn't really answer that. And I've been talking about meeting some of the trials and the things that come in Christian life. I've called them conflicts. And when I saw the rain and all those things this morning, I thought maybe I should change my whole discussion and talk about meeting conflicts in the weather. But I decided not to do that because you really need at least a minute or two to prepare. And even silence you need a little bit. So I thought I'd stick with what I had kind of planned and just talk at you generally. I'm not going to ask who can't hear me because they never know how to respond. I've never known that. I've never understood that. And someone would say, if you can't hear me, Sam is such a good fellow, but if you can't hear me, raise your hand. You know, if they can raise their hand, then they heard you. One of those interesting kind of things, but I know what he means, and I hope you can hear okay. If you can't, then snore quietly. I want to tell you that these chairs are not the best for sleeping. The ones in the chapel are a lot better, and from the platform I'm able to see you better, so I know who the chief sleepers are already to a certain extent. But this morning I want to read three passages in the New Testament. I'm going to read, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And because the light is not terribly good here and my eyes are not terribly... I can see it all right. But if I stumble, you'll understand that it's not emotion. It's my eyesight that's giving out. But in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm simply going to read at verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 15. The apostle says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but it labored more abundantly than I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And I should have read verse 9, so you'll forgive me if I go into retrospect when the apostle says, for I am the least of the apostles. I'm not great to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And then I want to read also over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going in these in an odd seriatim way rather than, well, the way they come in the Bible, and I'll treat them in somewhat differently. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, reading verses 1 through 9. Would to God you could bear with me a little bit in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with that person. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the chief of the apostles. Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among him in all things. Have I committed an offense against abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of Christ freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of those to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you, not, and wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. And I will stumble into Galatians 3, forgive me, but you have to bear with me. You can do what you want. But anyhow, I'll go into Galatians 3 and read verses 1 through 5 in Galatians 3. The Apostle Paul is still speaking here, and Paul says in a very directive way, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit or by the works of the flesh, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he the works of thy law, or by the hearing of faith? And I will stop there. And I will tell you that this morning I want to talk with you about meeting the conflicts of life that we refer to as personal failures. Personal failures. Personal failures. Sometimes they are connected with sin, sometimes not. Sometimes they're connected with the world and flesh, sometimes not. But the personal failure is where you really want to do something for God, something earnest and zealous, and don't seem to be able to accomplish it or have it done. And consequently, you feel that you failed, or I feel that I failed, or we all think that we failed. We just didn't listen adequately to the song leader and played too long on some piece of music, or too short, or any number of things like that. Personal failures. Some of them are very minor, and some of them are very major. Sometimes when I go and hear these seminars about how you raise your kids, I'm not going to any more of those. Our children are grown. But when I go to those, then I think about the mistakes I made as a parent, and I feel like a personal failure. And if my children were to come in the room, they'd say, yeah, yeah, Dad, yeah. They would accord with that rather heartily. And there are sometimes when you preach and you realize you haven't said very much. Even though you prayed and thought you gave your whole heart to it, you still realize you haven't said very much. Feels like a personal failure. Sometimes you go to witness to somebody and you say, can I talk to you about Jesus? And they say, get out. Then you just kind of automatically assume it's something you did wrong. And so I can't define all of them, but you'll see them in these accounts. You'll see very much the personal failure that Paul felt in Galatians 3, the disappointment with the ministry. He'd given them the truth, and the first thing you knew, they were following another gospel. He taught them about grace, and they were going back to law. He taught them about the freedom in the Spirit, and Judaizers were taking over. He felt terrible about it. And Paul didn't do anything wrong, and he didn't look and say, oh, I've really miserably failed God. But you can hear it in the words of chapter 3, and you can hear it in Galatians 1 and 2 also. You can hear it easily. He says, I taught you the truth. What has happened to you? Every now and then I get a student in a seminary, and he would say, hey, this happens in the assemblies too. He would say, I just want the New Testament church. And I used to say, you know, you have to be wicked in some points. And I'd say, well, which one do you want? Do you want the Galatian church with the Judaizers problem? Do you want the Colossian church with the Gnostic problem? Do you want the Corinthian church with every problem? Which one of those churches do you want? We don't want any of those churches. We want the ideal that's described in the New Testament. And that's what we ought to be striving for. We shouldn't be striving to be like other men, but to be like what the Word of God defines for us. And I think somebody said that adequately in our discussions yesterday. It wasn't I, but I said, that's right, I said. But the concept is Paul faces disappointment there. In 2 Corinthians 11, he faces what we would call depression. He looks and says, you know, why are you ready to follow any character that comes along when I, an apostle, have come to teach you the truth? You just have to read it. And if you go further in 1 Corinthians 11 and see about the things he suffered and the trials he went through and how miserably they treated him, you discover that there's a depression. Now, he's not going to hang himself, but you discover there is a depression mentality. You'll feel that way too. And I'll tell you, in the last of these aspects, you'll discover in 1 Corinthians 15, there's an introspection problem. The introspection problem is that he looks at himself and he said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I persecuted the church. He says it again in 1 Timothy. He never gets away from it. He says, I thank God for giving me a share in the gospel, but I was a persecutor and a blasphemer, and I didn't deserve it. And it always gives you a kind of a haunting feeling that you're not really the sort of person you ought to be. Well, I want to look at those things for a couple of minutes this morning, and I'll try not to make your lunch late or anything like that, but they strike me. You know how you describe yourself. You describe yourself on the best level possible or the worst level possible. If you're hunting for sympathy, you take the worst level. If you're looking for pride, you take the best level. And if you try to take the in-between level, everybody knows you're a compromiser and you're doomed from both sides. But I'm not subject to great depression, and I'm not subject to great disappointment, but I am subject to some of it. I went to speak at a place where they were having a series of meetings designed in the gospel. They were having different preachers almost every night. They had, I think, 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years of it. I don't know. But they invited me to come out one night, and a brother confidently said to me, he said, "There's been somebody trust Jesus every night in this campaign, brother. We're glad you're here." Guess what? Nobody made any profession of faith that night. When I gave an invitation, they got up for a glass of water. Do you think I felt bad? Yes. Whether you like it or not, I did. How do you like to be the one failure out of 300 preachers, most of whom can hardly spell their names, but are getting converts? And things like that happen otherwise, too. You know, sometimes you invite somebody out to a meeting. They promise you they'll come. The only way you can be sure that promise is kept is if you go and get them and put handcuffs on them and drag them. But sometimes they will come, but a lot of times they don't. So I want to treat these three areas of personal failure pretty well this morning, and then we'll put the chairs back on the tables and do everything we can to help the people who have helped us with this conference, don't you think? We will try to be helpful citizens and return favor for favor. First of all, the personal failure of disappointment. Paul sees it in Galatians 3. He thought they would do better, but he's amazed that they would follow another gospel in chapter 1 and follow it so easily. He's amazed that so quickly they would turn away from the things of the Spirit to the things of the flesh. But I understand that, because the things of the flesh are, you can touch them, you can handle them, and the things of the Spirit you have to trust. You can make a code of laws and hand somebody a piece of paper and say, "Don't chew gum in a meeting." And you can't always just trust the Spirit to teach them not to chew gum. So we quickly go back to legal thrust. Very easily we do. And Paul says, "I'm disappointed in you." He will continue that in chapter 5, and he'll say, "I don't know why you bite and devour one another, because you'll soon be destroyed if you keep that up. Why are you doing it? Why aren't you living in peace?" Disappointment, disappointment. You know, you just kind of expect things will go well. You lead somebody to the Lord Jesus. He begins to study the Bible, begins to take an active witness. You say, "Boy, the Lord has done it great." The next thing you know, he's gone back and living in a worldly sense. That doesn't always happen, but it does happen sometimes. Now, the beautiful thing of it is that God is not through yet. And I've known some people that got off to a good start, fell on the rocks, and came back and served God in a wonderful way. Praise the Lord. I fell on the rocks myself. Not to the extent that Joe was telling about his life the other day, but I just. And so after 3 years, I went to Bryan College up the road here. And after 3 years at Bryan College, they decided to give me a little time off to grow up. The dean said that if I would resign, you know, if I would withdraw, they would not kick me out. That's right. And my transcript reads "withdrawn." Otherwise, it would have read "kicked out." They did that to help me grow up. I understand it. But I think the people in my church and home and my mother were enormously disappointed. I'm not sure what they expected. My mother certainly was hurt. She kind of got over it in time because she was a forgiving soul and all that sort of thing. But I was hurt too. And of course, it was while I was out that I got in the Army, and the Lord did wonderful things for me. The military, as I said the other day, was great for me. It isn't for everybody, but it was great for me. And I came back out, determined to finish college. I went back to Bryan and finished with honors. Ran into my old buddy that we hated so much each other in college, ran into her in a better situation, up and married her, see, and the Lord has blessed us since. But I had about a 4-year slump in which I didn't really go forward at all. So when you get thought to see that in some life or somebody, why, don't give up, and don't be, it's something that God may overcome, but you feel disappointment. We had an ornery kid from our assembly, went to the boys' camp at Greenwood Hills, came back and said he'd been saved. We figured his orneriness was all over. His orneriness had hardly begun. I don't know where he is today. Lost track of him. But the brethren thought he would come back and be a saint and have a halo around his head. He came back, and whatever held up the halo was the same thing that held it up before. I think he was really saved. I just think he fell into whatever you want to call it. And I hope wherever he is today, he's serving God. I don't know. But I'll tell you, the elders in the assembly sat one night in a meeting and just cried over him. Just had a good cry. They had such great hopes for him. But suddenly, see, we were disappointed. You discover that the disappointments that come are pretty fleshly. Pretty fleshly. And so I've tried to say that when you face a disappointment, what you have to do, first of all, is to remember what God has done. Remember what He did for you. Remember how patient He's been with you. Remember that you weren't always a hero either. Remember that they haven't written your name up in the Saints history book as far as Washington, D.C. or someplace like that's concerned. Just keep it in mind what God has done. And see what God has done in times when you think he wasn't doing very much. So don't give in to the disappointments. They're real. They're part of the private failures. They hurt us. But keep at it. You remember what God has done, and you continue doing what God wants you to do. I'm a very poor writer. I'm poor at other things, too. We'll not discuss them all today. Why should we have a show of false modesty at this time? But I won't discuss them. But I'm a poor writer. And so a lady asked me if I would write two or three articles for their Christian magazine years ago. And I wrote a couple articles and sent them in. They sent them back. There were enough blue pencil marks on them to have filled an ink eraser, but anyhow, they sent them back. But they said they liked the ideas. Could I? So I modified them, sent them again. They sent them back again. Now, this was for the magazine called Prophetic Word that one of the Jewish evangelization groups put together at that time. So I submitted those articles four times before one of them they deemed to be good enough to accept. And so they finally accepted both of them and a couple others that I wrote later with considerable language. But I said, you know, I wanted to quit after the first time. When they sent it back and say it's not good enough, I wanted just to put it someplace and go ahead and do things I thought I could do good enough. But I did it. On the fourth, I think it was the fourth time, they accepted two of my articles, and a couple of years later they accepted two more, and after that, having proved that I was a great author, I didn't write any more. But the concept is that you remember what God has done, and you keep doing what God wants you to do. And that's what Paul does in Galatia. Right down to the end of the book, right down to the end of the book, the book closes with the concept of Paul's honoring Christ and wanting to serve Christ. So if things have not gone the way you want them to, just remember that the Lord is still saving people like he saved you, that the Lord is still supreme, he's still king, all those things are true, and you keep doing what he wants you to do. Second, in the matter of depression. Depression is tough. I'm not much prone to depression. Once in a while I get depressed. My wife can tell you more about it, but it's usually in minor senses. When I can't go fishing, I get depressed. I used to go to play golf, and I got depressed at it, too. Mostly it was with the other guys who couldn't keep score, though. So whatever the case happens to be, depression can be a serious thing. And I don't think in 2 Corinthians 11 you see the kind of technological depression that drives people to suicide, but you can see it. Paul says, you know, he says, I wasn't the least bit behind the apostles at all in my ministry, but you people will follow just about anybody that comes along. You will accept almost anything, and especially the people that burden you. He says, I didn't burden you. I didn't charge you. He said, I received gifts from other churches so that you wouldn't have to feel responsible for me. He said, I did everything I could to make the burdens light or not known for you. But you just aren't going anywhere. And you take rejoicing in the particular pains that we suffer and the trials we have to endure. Depressed. Depression is when you allow the circumstances to make you forget the providence of God and the brightness of his will. And it comes awfully easy. My, my. A couple of years ago, I've been retired 10 years from the seminary faculty. It's amazing how well the school has done since I retired. But anyhow, I've been retired 10 years. But a few years ago, they invited me to come back and teach a course and teach a semester in church history because the man who took my position was going on sabbatical. And they needed, so I said, yes, I love to teach and love the class. I love the classroom. I hate that administrative stuff, but love the classroom. So I said I would come back. And they changed the program at the seminary a good bit, so church history met on Monday afternoons from 4:30 to 7. Is that right? Or 4 to 7, something like that. 4:30 to 7 or 4 to 7:30, something. Then you know what you do about 6 o'clock? You eat supper. Church history went through supper. Oh, food. And I said to myself, so I went to the secretary and I said, how many people do you think I'll have in this class? Well, she said, probably 25. That sounded great. 25 is a good class. So I went and prepared a syllabus for it, prepared an assignment sheet for it, decided they ought to write a paper, and I gave certain areas for that particular thing, a 15 to 20 page paper, certain areas of that thing. And I had that assignment and all that stuff. Met the first day of the first class, 81 students. 81 students. Three of the lazy rascals dropped the course when they saw how much work there was. So I had 79 students. 78, well, I can't subtract either. But anyhow, I had that many students. And that meant one day in December, I had 78 20-page papers on my desk piled up because the assignment was made and the tailors don't back down. But I want to tell you something. I put those papers on my table, on my desk, I bowed my head and I felt depressed. I've always followed the policy as a teacher that when I read your paper, I don't mark your paper, but I carry a piece of paper beside it and I write notes for you so that when your paper comes back, you'll have the annotations. And I really watched for those students who said, "Brother Taylor, I don't think you read this, but if you do, I'll buy you a milkshake at the snack bar." I must have caught 10 guys in my day in those things. After a while, nobody does it. But I looked at the stack and I felt depressed. You know how long it takes to read and correct. Well, anyhow, I felt depressed. When I started to write them, I felt more depressed. But you know, after a while, I said, "You know, you made these assignments. You thought the Lord is what the Lord wanted you to do. If you thought that's what the Lord wanted you to do, why are you depressed now?" And after a while, I got feeling better. I sat up a whole night marking papers. The next night, I slept a couple hours. Eventually, I got them all done. Returned them to students. Felt like one of the great teachers of all time. But I had felt depressed by the nature of work, and I had caused the work. Do you understand that? And 9 times out of 10, the thing that depresses you is something that really is in your responsibility if you looked at it realistically. 9 times out of 10, the one time that it isn't by the government is doing it. But whatever it is, 9 times out of 10, it's your depression thing. So what do we do in a time of depression? What do we do in a situation like that? Well, among other things, we look to the Lord for help. And we keep doing what he wants us to do. You'll forgive me for saying that many times. See, with disappointment, we remember what God has done, and we keep doing what he wants us to do. And with this matter of depression, we look to him. We call on him. We don't ask for some giant miracle immediately, although if he doesn't, praise the Lord. We call on him. And we go ahead doing what he wants us to do. The important thing in facing the failures of life is that you don't quit. And whether you like Kipling's poetry or not doesn't make much difference, but you don't quit. Now, you don't punch your head against a stone wall either, because God probably wanted you to get a sledgehammer and do it. But you just don't quit. You don't give up on God, and you don't give up on yourself either. The third particular personal failure I mentioned in this matter, introspection. Introspection is tough. Introspection, like in 1 Corinthians 15, you just remember that you weren't worthy of anything. You weren't. You may have thought yourself a hot shot later on, but you weren't. But by God's grace, you were worth enough to him that he sent his son to die for you. And your value to God is priceless. Our value is priceless to God. In ourselves, we might not have much, but before God, we have a lot, because God paid a very big price to buy us. Things that I pay a big price for to buy, I cherish. Now, sometimes there are exceptions, I know that. And there are different people, so you can't preach your own experience. But I love to read, you know, and if I buy a book, I read it. Because I paid for it. I'll read it. If you give me a book, I might read it and I might not. It depends. Because I don't have anything invested in that book, and I don't know if I can trust your judgment or not on what a good book is. If you recommend one to me, I'm likely to write it down and see it, and I may read that too. But if I buy it, it will be read because I've got something invested in it. It means something to me. And God has, maybe you don't want to say investment, but God has a great stake in your life because he sent his son to be your Savior. I'm always humbled with that fact. It was for sinners that Jesus died. It wasn't for the righteous and the goody-goodies, but for sinners. So, but I come back to the introspection thing. I look and I see failures in many areas, things I haven't done right. I forget things. My. I don't know how many brethren I promised I'd write them a letter, you know, something, and then I'd forget. And sometimes I write them a letter when I hadn't promised, and they don't know what I'm doing. And it's just one of those things. Introspection is tough, and it can really make your life pretty miserable. You say, "Did I do it right?" And then you feel bad about it. Did I witness right? Did I do this right? Did I do that right? The concept of introspection in Paul's epistles and the letters is simply that you don't look back and you don't double-guess yourself. You don't do it. Well, you can look back for a lesson. But you don't look back to criticize yourself and to double up on your particular thing. You don't do it because you can't do anything about it anyway. You can only go forward. You can't go backwards or inwards or upwards or downwards. You can, well, maybe upwards, but you can't. You have to go forward. You have to proceed. You have to proceed. And so Paul says, because of the grace of God that was in me, I preached more than anybody else. And whether I preached or somebody else did, it doesn't make any difference. It was by this preaching that you were saved. Praise the Lord, he says. And that little phrase that has meant so much to me, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The apostle is not, he's not alibying his failures. He's not explaining his faults. He's simply saying, it's God's grace that worked in me for saving and for this message and what I'm doing. And by God's grace, I am what I am. And if I'm not as clever as other people, that's just the way it goes. In the Bahamas, we visited with a friend who's a master woodworker. I don't know that he's called that. That's what I call him. He does amazingly good work, unbelievable stuff in my book. I can't do any woodwork at all. When I was a boy whittling, I would cut myself before I got the bark off the thing. So I never had any success at all in that sort of thing. I did learn early in life not to whittle pulling the knife towards you. It's known as disemboweling yourself. I did learn not to do that, but I had no success at all. I saw a boy, he would sit in the school bus, and by the time we got there, maybe he would have cut a deer out of a piece of wood. And I would just cry in my teeth, you know, the kids can't carry knives to school today. We always carried a knife. If a boy went to the doors to go to school and didn't have a knife in his knife pocket on his boots, he was a wimp for sure. Always carried a knife. Carried it sharp, too. We wanted to whittle. And sharpen our pencils. And in my case, if Dorothy sitting in front of me, if her hair draped on my desk, I would trim it a little bit. There were only three things you could do with Dorothy's hair. You could trim it a little bit. You could dip the ends of it in your inkwell. Or if you could steal a thumbtack off the board, you could tack her to your desk. I might tell you, this has nothing to do with my talk, but I had a lot of fun with Dorothy's hair. Until one day, I saw a creature walking in it. And I said, house at our house, I said to my mother, I said I was going to dip Dorothy's hair in the inkwell. My mother didn't care about those things. But I said, I saw some creatures walking in it. My mother said, what? I smelled like kerosene for 2 weeks. And I was in strict orders not only not to touch Dorothy's hair, but to call her mother. I don't remember what happened to her. I think that maybe her hair, kerosene hair, caught. I don't know, but yeah. But the concept with introspection is you look and say, I didn't do it right. And you know, the fact of the matter is that's often true. And you might learn something in the future, but you don't advance yourself by feeling miserable about it. There are times when we have to humbly apologize and say, I'm sorry for this. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to do it from time to time, but we don't have to do it every day. If you have to go back to somebody and say, I'm sorry I ran over your cat for 3 weeks in a row, then you become insincere and they will buy a leopard for the next pet or something like that. Introspection is tough. It was always tough on me. Depression wasn't so bad, and the concept of disappointment wasn't so terrible, but introspection has always been a big foe of mine. And so I've had to look up and say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the boys went out to play ball. I went out, but I didn't play ball. I couldn't catch a ball. I told you before, the only way I could catch it was if it hit me hard enough to stick. I couldn't catch a ball. And although it's not politically correct to say it today, when they pick up sides for ball teams at school, if it was nine fellas there and eight fellas there, and I was standing there waiting to be picked, the captain of the A team would say, see if any of the girls want to play. Some of the girls want to play? And consequently, I would feel, you know, just kind of... So I compensated by doing lots of other things. I shan't tell you what they were, but good things. I compensated because you have to do something to build your ego and live. But I'd go home and I'd sit down and I'd say, can't play ball. You know, like that's the big deal, can't play ball. And sometimes it's preaching business. I went to a conference with a brother who had such gifts. There were 400 young people at it. Within half an hour, everybody knew him. Every kid knew him. He knew every kid. I stood in awe of his gifts like you could hardly believe. I felt so inferior that I can hardly... But, and he was a godly brother. He had a great ministry with the kids. They clung to him. Mostly at the youth conferences, it takes them 5 days to think that they like me. And then to get over the... But I enjoyed the conferences. But this was a tough one. He was so gifted. And I found myself looking and saying, why don't I have this? I had to say to myself, I am what I am. I'm not that fellow. I am what I am. I have to be what I am for the grace of God. And so the last day at the conference there, I had the lessons. I gave the Bible lessons in the morning, and he did a bunch of stuff. And we met every day to pray. And the last day of the conference, we met and we're sitting and praying. And I said, Bill, I said, I can't tell you how much I admire your gifts and your skills and your abilities. I said, I wish I had a little of those things. And because Bill was a nice guy, he took my hand and he said, I wish I could teach a class. He said, I can make fun and have love, but he said, I wish I could teach a class. I felt a little better, just a little better, just a little better. I thought maybe he was putting me on. I later discovered that he couldn't very well, but he, so, So you have to say, you're not being lazy about it. You don't say, my shoes are untied, but that's the way I am. No, you don't become an alibier. You become honest about it. You say, God's grace saved me, and God's grace keeps me, and that's what I am. That's what I am. And consequently, I'm not going to spend a lot of time making myself miserable by saying I ought to learn to eat grits. I like grits. This morning, we had too many things to eat this morning for breakfast. I couldn't get them all on my plate. But you don't have to make yourself miserable with introspection of trying to be what you're not, but try to be pleasant with what you are. So I will say this just in a summary sense. For all of these things, in the case of disappointment, you remember what God has done, and you go on doing what He wants you to do. In the case of depression, you look to God prayerfully, and you go on doing what He wants you to do. And in the case of introspection, you thank God that by His grace you are what you are, and you go on doing what you want to do. And the key to meeting personal failures is trusting God and living for Him, yielded and surrender, and following and being the kind of person He's allowed you to be. My, it's nice to see you this morning. I've been in this room on other occasions, and it's nice here, and we appreciate how much help we get from the staff and everybody. It's a great thing. And if you go outside and it's too wet, why, call for a boat. Maybe a boat will come. I don't know. But if the Lord is still good and the sun is shining in glory and His blessing is on us in a wonderful way, praise the Lord. So today, don't let any personal failures bog you down or ruin your life. Learn to look to God in a proper sense and keep doing what God wants you to do. And you know what? I have to say that to myself almost every day. And the Lord is good enough to smile back and say, yeah, get busy. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy and your love. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for saving us and giving us part in the family of God. We ask your blessing and help for us today. We pray, Lord, with the complications of weather, that our program will go on for your glory. We pray especially for the children and for Phil and for their meeting and for the nursery workers. How we thank you, God, for every willing hand that contributes to the blessings of this conference. And we thank you for the college, too, and we thank you for the staff that help us so much. We pray that they'd be blessed in our being here, too. Today, Lord, we look to you and we lift our eyes and our hearts. They're upon you, and our feet are directed to walk in your ways. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if Troy is coming. He's back of me.